which is a form of worship. It's just geared in a non-God-centered, non-truth-centered way. And really the key to this section is the consequences of it. So if you haven't done so already, I'm just going to encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 17. If you have an insert on the back of it, or a bulletin on the back of it, there should be some notes for you to follow along with. Hopefully they're helpful. Somewhere on there it says this, every believer is called to wholehearted worship because there are consequences for idolatry. I think most of us, when we think of worship, probably think of it in terms of music. And that has to do more with preferences or styles and things of that nature than it does with oftentimes what God has in mind when we think of worship. Worship is something that is more of the whole person. It carries on throughout your day. It carries on throughout your week. It's not just something that we do Sunday mornings, although hopefully that is an expression of where you've been worshiping throughout the week. The goal or the desire as far as someone who is worshiping God is that this finally becomes an opportunity to kind of get it out of your system. You've been worshiping God with your life. You've been worshiping God with your character. You've been worshiping God with your decisions. Now you really want to express that all the more. Worship is kind of interesting in that it is probably one of the things we most naturally do. But day or night, there's really competing agendas as far as worship is concerned. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you've got various gods coming at you, competing for your worship. Yet God says to us over and over again, just worship me. Just worship me. I've got an interesting quote I'm going to read to you as far as what worship is. It's written during the later 1800s, so I'll read it slowly so we can kind of think through it. But it says this, worship is the submission of our nature to God. Worship is the submission of our nature to God. It is the quickening or the opening up of our conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of our minds with His truth, the purifying of our imagination with His beauty, the opening of our hearts to His love, the surrender of the will to His purpose, and all of this, all of what He just noted, gathered up in adoration, which is the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. We are worshipers. We are constantly on the lookout for something that we find of value, something that we find of worth to give ourselves over to. And so the question that remains today is, what are you worshiping? Now, as we begin this study, I want to kind of preface where we're going to end. The main purpose by which we change as it relates to our heart's desire and worship is not out of fear of consequences. So there are consequences, and we're going to talk about those. But the essence of our life is to be motivated by the character of God. God is simply jealous for our worship, and as such, He's laid out consequences when we go about it a half-hearted way. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and we'll get into the text. Father, I do thank You that You are a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who's called us to authenticity when it comes to worship. Each one of us walk through these doors, myself included, with perhaps a conflict as it relates to worship. We have a tendency towards idolatry. We have a tendency to look towards something outside of you for value and worth. And at this moment, Lord, we lay our hearts open to you and say, go ahead and show us, in order that you might lead us in a better way. For those areas of our life that we have already grabbed a hold of and have consciously made the decision that this is our worship of choice, a false god, those are hard ones to get rid of, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to consider the consequences. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. God really has called us to worship, and worship of him because it is the best possible thing for us. A couple points that I made towards that. The person of God is the most enjoyable reality there is. Think about this. Worship is the consummation or the perfect end of our enjoyment. Worship is not a means to an end. It is the end for which you were created. So worship is serious. It's serious business, and God takes it very seriously, and you see that throughout Scripture. You know the stories. But as we've already noted, it's because he has a heart for our best interest. And there are consequences if we fail to worship him with our whole heart. Let's take a look at some of these consequences, starting in chapter or verses 1 through 6. I'll go ahead and read that. Much of what I've done here is use a paraphrase, and then I've kind of thinned it out even a little bit myself, just for the purpose of getting through a large amount of Scripture as cleanly as we can. But the first consequence we notice is the introduction of godless leadership. Let's listen to the story. Hoshea reigned in Samaria 9 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but not to the same extent that the kings of Israel who ruled before him. The king of Assyria attacked Hoshea and forced him to pay heavy tribute to Assyria. But Hoshea stopped paying the annual tribute and conspired against the king of Assyria by asking the king of Egypt to help him shake free of Assyria's power. When the king of Assyria discovered this treachery, he seized Hoshea and put him into prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the entire land, and for 3 years he besieged the city of Samaria. Finally, in the 9th year of King Hoshea's reign, Samaria fell. And the people of Israel were exiled or deported to the colonies and cities of Assyria. A little bit of background for you. Generations earlier, there was a bit of a civil war that broke out that divided the nation of Israel into two different kingdoms. After King Solomon's kind of life and ministry went to pot, he was a glorious king, but everything kind of went south. His two sons kind of fought for the throne. One son had his blessing, Solomon's blessing. The other one had a stronger military, and so he takes the majority. Both of these sons. That are running these kingdoms, that have established these two new kingdoms, they think that God is impressed with them. But both of them are wrong. And both of them end poorly. Hoshea, he's the last king in the northern kingdom. Things have finally run their course. You know, God is incredibly patient with us. I mean, incredibly patient with us. But there is a limit there is a limit, and he does bring forth consequences. This King Hoshea, we see that he's not as bad as he probably could have been. He's not as bad as those who were before him. But he's still no good, and everybody suffers because of it. God had warned him that this is going to happen. And Hoshea steps in, and he makes a bad situation worse. The nation of Israel is really plagued with half-hearted worship. They had, from the beginning, you know, wanted an earthly king just like everybody else. God had originally set it up that he would be their king. He would lead them. But they said, no, as we look around, we want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. And God says, you know what? It's not going to work out so well for you. You know, we don't care about your opinion, God. Just give us a king. And their wandering eyes leads to an incredible amount of destruction and idolatry. And is essentially the sin of unbelief. For the last 200 plus years, up to this point, there's 20 different, more or less, godless kings. And they introduce periodically all sorts of problematic issues to them, and it leads to a world of hurt over and over again for God's people. The intention that God would be that God would use the nation of Israel as a blessing to the rest of the nations. He wanted the best for them if they would simply do things his way, not just for their sake, but for the sake of those around them. And in order that the onlooking nations would be jealous for the things of God. Yet here, things have been turned upside down to such a degree that now the nation of Israel is taken into captivity. Now, I'm hesitant, and I won't compare the United States with the nation of Israel. There are some within certain branches or thinking of Christianity that will. The promises and the warnings that have been set out for the nation of Israel do not apply to the United States. But there is a general character quality of God that we can note from this. Is it possible? Is it possible, and I don't know what I'm going to answer this, but is it possible that many of the current political issues that we struggle with, godless leadership, is a result of a country inhabited by half-hearted worshipers? Is it possible? Another question. Do we have the right to complain about current political issues if we're not worshiping the Lord our God with a whole heart? With an undivided heart? I think we do see this principle most prevalent, probably perhaps, in churches. Throughout history, church history, there have risen up many churches who have established a great reputation for generations preaching the Word of God, who eventually fell by the wayside because they chose to elect for themselves leaders who no longer believed in the authority of Scripture. If we don't want to take God seriously, we will find leaders who don't take God seriously. And that has happened numerous times within church history. And there's consequences. If we just want to hear what we want to hear from the pulpit, if we want to hear just what we want to hear from the teachers, if we don't want to worship God with our whole heart, if we want to be allowed freedom to have this divided heart, before God, God will give us that freedom. And he will bring leadership that will pave the way. My prayer is that never happens here. It's a snowball. Half-hearted worshipers do really gather half-hearted leaders. Well, the first consequence we see is this from this half-hearted worship is, as we've just mentioned, this introduction of godless leadership. The second one is really the breakdown of the family. And track with me on this, because there's a whole lot happening in these verses here. Verses 7 through 17. This disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them safely out of Egypt and had rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them. I'm going to read that sentence again. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices of, you know, the godless kings of Israel had introduced. The people of Israel had also secretly done many things that were not pleasing to the Lord their God. They built pagan shrines for themselves in all the towns, from the smallest outposts to the largest walled cities. They set up pillars of Asherah poles at the top of every hill and under every green tree. They offered sacrifices on all hilltops, just like the nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them. So the people of Israel had done many evil things, arousing the Lord's anger. Yes, they worshipped idols, despite the Lord's specific, repeated warnings. Again and again, God sends people to him. Turn from your ways, but they don't listen. Obey my commands and decrees, the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, and that I gave you through my servants and prophets. God has set his way before us over and over again. And it is only for our best interest that we enter into those ways, because he is the best thing going. And getting in on who he is and what he's about is what we were created for. Anything less is an act of violence against your own humanity, that which you were created for as a worshiper. As enticing as those other gods may be. But they're not going to listen. They're stubborn, just like their ancestors before. They refuse to believe God, and they reject his decrees, and they reject his warnings. And they worshiped idols and became worthless themselves. Isn't that interesting? Whatever you worship, whatever you find of value and worth, that which you place of most value and worth, it informs your heart as to what you are becoming. Do you get that? Right now, today, this last week, whatever you worship, honestly worship, you can say you're a worshiper of God, but whatever drives you, whatever you see of highest value, it informs your heart as to what you will be, what you are becoming. And the nation of Israel worshiped worthless things, and then themselves became worthless. Followed the example of the nations around them. They rejected God's commands. They set up all these areas of worship. This section of Scripture clearly gives reason for why God is allowing such a thing to happen. God had delivered them from all this. He had delivered them from the hand of an incredibly destructive leader, Pharaoh, who no longer had power or authority over them. But they themselves, I just note I put to myself, But they themselves had turned to the very practices that made the pagan nations God's enemy in the first place. They'd become captivated by what the world around them had to offer. They didn't simply dip their toe into it. They jumped in with their whole people. Much of their worship was revolved around different perversions, sexual perversions, even. And so as I look through this, I kind of think of, you know, our current pornographic culture, the culture we live in, and what that really does to the families. These people had become so grotesquely callous to humanity, that they began to sacrifice their own children. And that's what happens. I really do think, you know, having been in ministry for a number of years and just observed life, that for the most part, the junk of our culture, the junk of our society, lands square in the lap of its children, square in the lap of its women. And a Christian household is not immune. This is not a hard and fast rule, what I'm going to say next, okay? I just want to put this out there. It is not a hard and fast rule. There are great parents who have had lousy kids, and God is one of them. He is the perfect parent, and take a good look at yourself. That said, though, in a household that is led by the parents where God is not worshipped in authenticity, it is doubtful, and just a note that I put myself, it is doubtful that their kids will be anything less than eaten up and spit out by the culture that surrounds them. Not a hard and fast rule. But the half-hearted worship of the families, the half-hearted worship of those people of Israel, had just sacrificed their children. Kind of makes you wonder perhaps just how desensitized we ourselves have become, doesn't it? You know, as a parent, okay, Lord, where is it? In what area have I compromised? In what area am I leading towards this compromise? In what area have I set my children up to be eaten alive? Have I done all that I could to make sure they can enter into this world head on? Not escape it, into it. And worship the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their being. Parenthood is a high calling, a high calling. Half-hearted worshipers need not apply. It's interesting that these people actually believed that what they were doing was okay by God. There's a verse that's kind of difficult to translate where it says they did something secretly, verse 9. I like the way the NET Bible translated. It's probably a little bit better. It says, the Israelites said things about the Lord their God that was not right. In other words, they were saying, you could imagine them saying, you know what, God's okay with this. I say it over and over again, there are basically two types of people in this world. There are those who want to know God for who he is, simply for who they want him to be. There are people who want to know God simply for who they want him to be. That's what I was trying to say. And so they create their own God. This is who God is. This is who I'm going to create him to be. That's what the nation of Israel was doing. They attached to the name of Yahweh those things that were not true of him. And then there are people who want to know God for who he is, regardless of what that means to them personally. Regardless. Sometimes I illustrate it like this. You know, if God were a God who demanded that I dress up in a chicken suit every Thursday and run around, you know, my block, you know, squawking like a duck in order to be made right with him, if that's who God really was, I may not be interested in having a relationship with him, but I would want to know that to be true. Half-hearted worshipers don't go the distance. They just want to know what they want to know, and let's leave the rest for later. I've discovered that the biblical Jesus and the Jesus many Christians believe in are two different people. Just another note I put to myself. We only believe in Jesus to the degree that our understanding of him matches up with who he truly is as revealed in Scripture. You don't get to make your own Jesus. And a faulty view of Jesus has ruined more than one Christian home. Consequences. Introduction of godless worship. The breakdown of the family. The forfeit of blessings. Verses 18 through 23. Because the Lord was very angry with Israel, he swept them away from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah remained in the land. But even the people of Judah refused to obey the commands of the Lord their God. For they followed the evil practices that Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel. He punished them by handing them over to their attackers until he had banished Israel from his presence. For when the Lord tore Israel away from the kingdom of David, they chose Jeroboam as their king. But Jeroboam drew Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit great sins. And the people of Israel persisted in all the evil ways of Jeroboam. They did not turn from these sins until the Lord finally swept them away from his presence. Just as all his prophets had warned, so Israel was exiled from their land to Assyria, where they remain this day. Jeroboam was one of the kings that was introduced earlier when there was a bit of a civil war. And he led his people into godless ways. But what greater thing, as far as horrifyingly greater thing, is there than to be swept away from God? God's hand of protection and blessing is no longer going to be on them. Assyria, they're going to come in and they're going to take them captives and slave them to a fearful nation. If they're not going to serve God, they're going to serve their enemy. And yet God's promise to Israel, if you do things my way, I will bless you. Let's start thinking in terms of gospel, though. Israel shows us humanity's brokenness over and over again. The law was given in order to show us that we're not in harmony with God. It didn't give us a means to become in harmony with God. It showed us that we're not in harmony with God. and that we need something desperately more. New Testament, New Covenant promise. Believe in Jesus, trust in Him. God says, I will welcome you back into life with me. A life that considers it a blessing to be able to do things God's way. The nation of Israel, over and over again, is a picture to say, humanity does not have what it takes. The plan's pretty good. Do things God's way, everybody else will become jealous for the things of God, and the world will be joined up unto the things of God. Instead of bringing a blessing, they bring a curse. Enter the scene, Jesus, who not only picks up the slack, but enables us to a whole new way of life, a whole new heart motivation. A couple bullet points I put down for myself with this. The ability to do things God's way, to live in harmony with Him, is in many ways the blessing of the new covenant. Our brokenness is seen in our desire to manipulate God's blessings. God has always desired our worshipful desire of Him, not simply what He has to offer. God is a person, not a mythical genie that grants wishes to the faithful. Are you kind of getting in on what worship is about here with this? It's not about doing the right things in order that you might get what you really want. In that way, your worship is of the blessings, not the blesser. Another note. The heart of God longs for one that seeks to do life God's way, simply for the enjoyment of His good pleasure, simply for the enjoyment of living life in harmony with God. This is worship. Are you a worshiper? Is your life the things of value, the things of worth, that which you seek to line your whole being up with, the enjoyment of living such a way, is it God? Or is it something else? I think most of us are still kind of believe in somewhat of a prosperity gospel. Our heart's desire really is not for God Himself, but probably for what He has to offer us. And that's going to be the conflict that we deal with as individuals before God and a worshiper. From here till the go stand before Him. Let's be honest with it. Sometimes I want the things that God has to offer more than I want God Himself, but that's not the foundational mode of operation that God has designed us for. God has created us to be worshipers in such that we find an utter enjoyment, satisfaction, and fulfillment in doing things His way. And the gospel enables us as such. It gives us motivation, it gives us enablement, and it gives us a direction. But Israel, we can learn from them, this tendency to look outside of God for the provisions, this idea, okay, maybe there's something better out there. Maybe there's an easier way to get what I really want. And if there is, I'm ready to go ahead and go for it. You see, idolatry is essentially self-serving. But we miss out on what we were created for, and that is joyful fellowship with Him. Idolatry, for lack of a better term, is a cancer that just eats away at us. And let's face it, each one of us have various levels, various areas various things that wake us up in the morning besides the Lord our God and His pleasure. Godless leadership. Breakdown of the families. And compromised blessings. One more. The loss of cultural influence. Longer section here, verses 24 through 41. The king of Assyria transported groups of people from the Assyrian nations and resettled them in towns of Samaria. Replacing the people of Israel, they took possession of Samaria and lived in the towns. But since they were foreigner settlers and did not worship the Lord, when they first arrived, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So a message was sent to the king of Assyria. The people you have sent to live in the towns of Samaria do not know the religious customs of the God of the land. And he has sent lions among them to destroy them because they have not worshipped him correctly. This is the Assyrians. The king of Assyria then commanded, send one of the exiled priests back to Samaria. Let him live there and teach the new residents the religious customs of the God of the land. So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria returned to Bethel and taught the new residents how to worship the Lord. But these various groups of foreigners also continued to worship their own gods. In town after town where they lived, they placed their idols at the pagan shrines that the people of Samaria had built and worshiped their pagan gods there. They even burnt their own children as sacrifices. These new residents worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed from among themselves all sorts of people and priests to offer sacrifices in places of worship, in their own places of worship. And though they worshiped the Lord, they continued to follow their own gods according to the religious customs of the nations from which they came. And this is still going on today. They continued to follow their former practices instead of truly worshiping the Lord and obeying the decrees, regulations, instructions, and commands he gave the descendants of Jacob, whose name he changed to Israel. For the Lord had made a covenant with the descendants of Jacob, commanding them, do not worship any other gods or bow down before them or serve them or offer sacrifices to them, but worship only the Lord who brought you out of Egypt with great strength and a powerful arm. Bow down to him alone and offer sacrifices to him. Be careful at all times to obey the decrees, regulations, instructions, and commandments that he wrote for you. You must not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I made with you, and do not worship other gods. You must worship only the Lord your God. He is the only one who will rescue from all your enemies. But the people would not listen, and they continued to follow their former practices. So while these new residents from the Assyrian nation worshiped the Lord, they also worshiped their idols. And to this day, their descendants do the same. It was common practice for Assyria to do what we're seeing here. They would take over a captured nation, and they'd relocate its people and then bring in some of their own. This quickly became a bit of a mixed culture because apparently there was probably some Jews left and they intermarried, and then there's this whole new race of people. A race of people that were later looked down upon by the Jews because they weren't they'd probably use the term like purebred. Think about this, though. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? Much of what we do when we look at Old Testament in particular is, you know, there's historical facts and there's grand theological themes throughout it. But the best thing you can do when studying the Old Testament is look at the person and character of God. That's what this story is about. Howard Hendricks, one of the probably one of the more noted professors and teachers as it relates to Bible study methods, was asked, you know, what's the most important principle as it relates to Bible study? And he said this, that this book is about a person. And a woman from this group of people will be the first person that Jesus openly expresses himself to be the Messiah. Many generations from this event. Can you see the hand and the working of God in this? It's amazing. Here we see, you know, the story of God. He's speaking into this people's world. If Israel's not going to be a blessing, he's going to set himself up to be a blessing for these people. First, he does so by making himself known and sending bears into this country. Weird. And they start realizing, okay, something's amiss here. The God of this nation wants us to worship him. And as a result of that, the priests are sent back into that nation to tell the Assyrians all about the God of Israel and how to worship him. Well, ultimately, it doesn't take. They do kind of a mixed kind of worship thing, just like Israel was doing. But it does prepare the way for the Messiah. A couple comments. It has always been God's plan, just reading a note here. It has always been God's plan for God's people to get in on what he is about in order that his people might bring about a jealousy in the onlooking nations for the things of God. God's primary desire, his heart and his thrust for all of creation, for all of humanity, for all of those people that you hate because they're not like you. Politically, morally, lifestyle, nationality, has always been, God's always heart has always been to bring a blessing, And he's going to get it done. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 4 that kind of help establish that. And now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I'm about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live and that you may occupy the land. Do not subtract from them. And just obey these commands that the Lord your God has given you. He says this to them, and he says, this is what the other nations are going to say about you. They will exclaim, how wise and prudent are the people of this great nation. For what great nation has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is near to us? God was to come near to humanity through the nation of Israel, and he comes near to us now in Jesus. The question is, just how close do you want him? There are some implications that I think are interesting here. You know, God, he's a God of judgment, but he's not anxious to judge. There's mercy in his judgment. You can see his great plans for provisions. And, you know, if in this prophecy, he's been telling, you know, Israel that this type of thing is going to happen for quite some time. But within those, he's also laid those warnings. He's also laid a promise. And it's a promise of renewal. Judgment is not God's final word. Renewal is. And if your heart is anxious for judgment of others and not for the renewal of others, then you don't get God. This It's a restoration. It's a restoration that will be brought about through judgment. The ultimate judgment of rebellion placed on His own Son, Jesus. And all this is to change the heart. Can you see the heart of Israel? And can you see the heart that God is trying to form in His new humanity under Jesus? A humanity that is excited about God Himself and living life His way. Just joyful in doing things that He is about doing for the sake of doing them. This has been a promise for God. This heart change. Listen to this in Deuteronomy. This promise. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, that you may live. That you may really live. Here's our application thoughts. And you see it in your handout there. Every believer is really called to this wholehearted worship because there are consequences for idolatry. And this is probably just a few of them. The gospel tempers those consequences. We're not going to live a perfect life. We're not going to worship God perfectly. You will never do so. The gospel provides motivation. The gospel provides enablement. The gospel provides direction and making some serious headway. But you're always going to fall short. It's been said, even our tears of repentance need to be washed clean by the cross. Nonetheless, God calls us to so much more. So much more. In this whole thing, even in God's judgment, it is clear that He is for us. You know, it is probably one of the easiest things. Well, not one of the easiest things. But it's pretty easy for me to get up here and lay out, you know, a pretty stiff, strong-arm message of warning and consequences, and not look at my own life. And I just want to say that I'm in this with you. This isn't something that I have mastered as far as a worship of God. My life is terribly conflicted. And I feel those competing gods beckoning me day after day, night after night. I'm living in the same boat that you're living, but let me tell you, I think there's something better. I think there's something better. Can you sense that? Have you ever sensed that? That the worship, the life that you've been called to in God is much deeper, much richer, much more satisfying than what you're experiencing right now. I'm not talking consequences. I'm not talking your life working out for you. I'm talking the heart and the character of your very being. Satisfied and living a life before God. Pleasing Him. As we spend the rest of our time here, and I've probably taken up more time than I should have, we're going to be singing. And then we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Let God do this in you. Open up your heart before God and let Him show you what is getting in the way. What God have you laid hold of that you're not willing to let down? I'll pray for us. We're going to serve the God in our giving, and then we'll sing and do communion. Father, we do thank You that You are a God who is worthy of worship. We want to learn from the nation of Israel who did it horribly. We want to know that there are consequences, not because You are anxious to punish us, but because You are a God who loves us, who has called us into worship with You, because that is the best possible thing for us. Let this whole message be tempered with grace and let us see your character as one who is anxious, jealous, loving, intimate, and joyful in our intimacy, in our worship. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that your presence would be known amongst us. Jesus, I ask that your worship, the worship of you, would be authentic. And Father, may you look upon it with joy. As we sing, as we give, as we remind ourselves of the one who did everything necessary to make us right with you forever. Amen.